We haven't done this for a while, but every so often I like to just allow silence in our time together, which would allow us just to bring those concerns and the things that are on your heart to God. And so let's just do that. We're just going to allow some silence there in the things that you brought in with you, the concerns you have, the kids' situation, work, whatever it happens to be. Let's just bring those to God, and you can almost, if you'd like, hold your hands open to say, Lord, would you take this thing that I'm concerned about, this worry of mine, these people, Lord, hold your hands out, even just spiritually in your heart. Let's wait before the Lord. Lord, thank you that you said we can cast all our cares onto you because you care for us. Help us to hear what you have to say today, Lord. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that is cool for me being a pastor is that I get to sometimes hang out with people who are about to die. And I get to encourage them. That is, if they're a believer, they're headed for heaven. And if they're not a believer, I get to encourage them to do business with God, make their lives right. And I've been with people who know they're going to die shortly, in a short period of time. And one of the things, if it's appropriate, that I'll do sometimes is encourage somebody to write letters to the people that they love that they can have after they die. There was one time in the church I was at previously, a man named Ray. And he wrote letters to his kids and his grandkids that they could have. Imagine what it would be like to have a letter from Grandpa who's passed on. Would you throw that away? Would you lose that letter? You'd hang on to that. It's something to end. And it might be a letter that says something like, I'm so proud of who you've become. Or you have this special talent, and I encourage you to develop that talent. Or your character is so good, you're so selfless in this area, and you're doing this. And what a keepsake for somebody to be encouraged in the right way, as knowing you're not going to be there very long. What would you write if you knew that you were not long for this life, and you wanted to encourage or help those who you love? What would you write? Well, that's where the Apostle Paul was when he sat down to take quill, to put it to parchment, to his young protege, Timothy. And he knew he was not long for this life. In fact, we have it here. It's from the letter of 2 Timothy. Here's what he said as part of his letter he wrote. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul knew his days were numbered. He had a dear friend in Timothy. He mentored him and he coached him and guided him. And now this is the last known letter that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. It's a personal letter. It's you can get a little insight into the soul of Paul as he knows he's about to die. And he wants to encourage Timothy in some important things. Now, Tim is a pastor. He's a young pastor. And there's some people at the church that aren't too holy. There are some people that have gotten off on wrong doctrine, saying that the resurrection has occurred. There are some people who just get into arguments so easily with people in the church, and they nitpick about this thing and that thing, and they quarrel easily. And Paul really wanted to help him, guide him in that situation, to set him straight on those things. And he draws an analogy in 2 Timothy for his young mentee using dishes, household implements, tableware, the things that we eat with and the things that we eat off of. And I think that's interesting. In fact, let's go and read. Let's read that verse, those two verses I'm referring to in this letter. And again, I think what Paul is writing, knowing that his end is near, he's writing things that are important to him. Here's one of these important things. Let's look at it now. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That verse there that we sang about this really today, we choose to be holy, set apart for you, Lord, you know, that we're useful to the master. So these are some of the important things that it's upon Paul's heart to pass on to Timothy, knowing that he's about to die. And he draws these contrasts between dishes. And he uses the example to contrast gold and silver implements or utensils with wood and clay implements or utensils or dishes. Now, if Paul were writing today, he might do something like this. He might make a comparison between plates and cups that are, you know, styrofoam, these kind of things, red Solo cups and paper plates, and bone china. And he might draw a contrast between quality stoneware and the kind of plastic dishes we use for kids that we'll use a few times and throw away, or fine porcelain versus styrofoam, that kind of thing. One of these things, one of these categories you hang on to, you use again and again, you clean and keep safe, and you pass on to your kids. Another ones you just use and throw away. And that's what he's saying. The first argument that I ever had with Debbie was over dishes. It was Thanksgiving before we got married. I was in Minnesota finishing school. She was out here, and I flew back during that Thanksgiving, and she had a wedding and showers on her mind. And so we were downtown. I think it was the Crescent or one of those places downtown, and she wanted to register for China. I thought that was the dumbest thing I had ever heard of. Hence the argument. Debbie just had this expectation of wanting to fill this hutch with, you know, 10 or 12 place settings of good china so that when we entertain people, we could have it all look good. And I was used to entertaining with paper plates and pizza and pop cans. That's the way I entertained. And clearly we had different ideas of what it was like to have people over to the house. But we've come together over the years. Basically, I do it Debbie's way, and that's we've compromised. It's what she wants. So, especially when it comes to setting the table. What this illustrates is that after being married for 44 years, when we have people over, you want to pull out the good stuff. You want the stuff that you that looks nice and people feel special because you put that out. And I've learned a ton about how to set table basically by letting Debbie do it because she loves to set a table. And so I bless her and say it looks good. One of the things I've never even heard about but learned about were a thing called chargers. I think we have a picture here. Those gold things are not plates. Those are chargers. Those are plates you put the plates on. Basically, they are a fancy a table mat. And so instead of a table mat, a rectangular table mat, you've got these round chargers, and you put the plate on the plate, and you do that. And up till a few weeks ago, we had 6, 7, 8 different sets of chargers in our house, black and gold and red and silver. Now, the latest ones we got just a few weeks back are kind of a galvanized steel, very trendy. And I had no idea. I had no idea about chargers, but I've learned about chargers. There are occasions when you have friends over and you want to use chargers. You have relatives over and you have a holiday and you want to use something more festive than a plant-based paper or styrofoam cups. You want to use the utensils you hang on to, the utensils you like, the ones you want to pass on to your kids. You want to use those and set a good table. I mean, if you had your boss over for dinner or if you had a pastor or visiting evangelist over for dinner, someone special, you would put out the good stuff at your table, and that's what we're talking about here. It would be different if you had a few guys over to watch playoff football. You're going to use paper plates and red Solo cups and watch football. You got somebody special coming over, you're going to set the table. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The church is like a big house. And you and I are the various utensils that God has available to His use in His house. And when He wants to do something special, He picks the things that are eminently usable. Things that, in the church, there are ones who are more usable and ones who are less usable. And in the New American Standard, there He uses vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And some of us are special and some of us are a little more common in church. And some reflect Christ easily and some need the mirror cleaned up a little bit more before we reflect Christ. Some of us are an example of how to do things and some of us are an example of how not to do things. And so when the Master Jesus has a critical function he wants to do, a unique occasion he wants to get ready for, he will reach for articles that are ready for special purposes. The ones in the hutch, the good tableware, that kind of thing. Now, the language in the New American Standard here that we've read from talks about either special purposes or common use. And like I mentioned, New American Standard has vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. The New Living Translation has special occasion or cheap utensils. That's the way the NLT phrases it. So what does that mean for us in the church? What does that mean? To be a vessel of either special use or common use. Well, common use would be analogous to styrofoam cups, paper, plates, plasticware, that kind of thing that you use and throw away. Common means it's widespread. Everybody is doing it. There's a lot of that out there. Common use might refer to something like gossip. People at work or the neighborhood usually dish about what that person is doing or what they said, usually behind their back, and it's kind of a way of belittling them. Gossip about what other people are doing is common. Another common thing is pornography. Are you aware of how widespread pornography is, even in the church? I looked this up. Every second, think about this, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. Every second, over 28,000 users are watching pornography on the internet. Every second. Every second, over $3,000 is being spent on pornography on the internet. Every second. Every second, 372 people are typing the word adult into their search engines. That's every second. Every day, 37 pornographic videos are being made in the United States. Every day, 37 porn videos are made just in this country. Every day, 2.5 billion with a B, 2.5 billion emails containing porn are either sent or received. Every day there are 68 million searches related to pornography. That's 25% of searches on the internet relate to pornography. 25%. And maybe the saddest of all, every day there are 116,000 searches related to child pornography. Porn is really, really common. Everybody's doing it. And some of the articles and emails that I get, on my laptop, talk about it's widespread in the church and you've got to do something about it. What can we do? And people in the church are throwing their hands up. We don't know how to handle this. It's very, very common. Everybody seems to be doing it. That doesn't mean it's right. It just means it's very widespread. It is common. So there's gossip. There's porn. There's being selfish. I mean, it's just common to look out for number one. To look out for your own concerns rather than what other people are doing. Maybe it's prayerlessness. You pray very little. And prayerlessness is pretty common. There are a lot of people who just, I don't do that much. Unless you're in trouble and you shoot a quick one up to God. Maybe you're a self-made person. And it's very common to say, it all depends on me. And I'm number one and I'm going to look out for myself. That's a very common thing. Coarse language is something that's becoming more and more prevalent in our society. Maybe cheating on your taxes is one thing that a lot of people try to get away with. And if you can do it and not get caught, great, you can cheat on your taxes. That's common. Premarital sex is common. Extramarital sex is expected or common. See, all these things, and there's more, obviously. There's just a few things I'm noting. But all these things are common, and seemingly everyone does it. And that's what I think can be viewed in the category of common use. Paper plates, styrofoam cups, things you use and dispose of. Everybody is doing it. But when God has something in mind he wants to do in an area, in a church, in a people, he wants to reach for the good things, the good sturdy china, the linen napkins, the crystal goblets, those kind of things. He wants to use these. So the question is, well, how do we become utensils of special use or special purpose? Now, I assume that because you're in church this morning, you would rather be a person of special purpose. You want to be someone who is used by God. You don't want to be an example of how not to do something or an example of people who are common, those people in the world who are doing all that other stuff. I assume, because you're here, you would absolutely love it if God used you in a special way, if he chose you to do something that impacted others' lives and made an impact for his kingdom and showed Jesus to others around you. This is what Paul says. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. What does he mean by the latter? Those who cleanse themselves from the latter. Well, he's got these categories. Special purposes, common use. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. And so the second one, the latter one, is common use. And he says you cleanse yourself from those common things, you'll be ready to be a special instrument, a utensil for special purposes. And so unlike styrofoam or a red solo cup or a paper plate, we can actually change from one to the other. We can change from the common use into the special purpose use, into that area. And I think it'd be neat if Pixar made a special short or a movie about the little utensil that could. And you know, where this dirty paper plate that's greasy and used transforms magically into becoming a fine porcelain piece of china. That's what we can become. We can change. We're not stuck in that category. Beginning today, we can change. And we do what Paul says. We cleanse ourselves. You get rid of the selfishness. So you purposely give something away. You do that. You ask for prayer if you feel like gossip is an issue that you have. If you feel like pornography is something you're struggling with and you're actually hooked on, and it's sometimes more addicting than heroin, these kind of things, you can ask for help from somebody, from a counselor or an accountability group, men's or women's accountability group. You can say, please help me in this area. Pray for me and hold me accountable that I won't do this. Maybe if you feel prayerlessness is an issue, you say, well, I'm going to start attending Monday night prayer or Thursday morning prayer. I'm going to pray more with my home group before that goes on. You're going to determine not to cheat on your taxes, even if it hurts. You're going to stop flirting with a person you have no right to be with, etc., etc. Paul says this, cleanse yourself. He's writing to Timothy. And it's in the context of, if you look at chapter 2, the context of chapter 2, Paul is talking about, he's got some false teachers there that Timothy is dealing with. And he says, these people, these false teachers, false teaching leads to false living, basically. So what we believe impacts what we do. So it's important to have correct or right doctrine according to the Word of God. And so he says, you'll have people like that. And you need to deal with those things, and he does. And then he says, God knows who are his. And then he quotes in verse 19, one verse above the ones we're looking at, and this is what he says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Then he talks about these verses 20 and 21, cleanse yourselves, be special for purpose people. And then he follows up with this admonition to the young pastor in verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you see this context of, man, set your life apart, Timothy, and encourage those people you live with to do. Let me ask you this. Do you remember your younger evil desires? I do. Some of you are saying younger. Heck, I've still got them. Now, there are some people here who are younger, and you can vouch for the fact that you have these desires. And there's something about the time when hormones are changing and raging. And there's a time when you're kind of revved up and you don't know how to experience what to do with it. You don't have the experience to deal with those kind of things. But you've got to learn. And I think that's kind of what Paul was telling Timothy. flee those evil desires, those things. We have to learn how to deal with that. You have to learn how to call on the Holy Spirit for self-control. That's something all of us either had to do or still have to do. So that's the context of what the verses we're looking at in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Tim, cleanse yourself, man, and be ready to be used. But this is something he's not writing without any benefit. He's not just saying to them, all right, get your life together, and then saying that's it. He's telling them here there are some benefits to living a cleansed life. There are benefits. What kind of benefits might those be? There's a reward. Here's what he says the rest of verse 21. If you cleanse yourself, and this is from the Greek, actually New International, doesn't have if there, but the Greek does have if, and I think this is a slightly better translation. If you cleanse yourself, you'll be an instrument for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. There are the benefits right there. Let's look at each one of them. We're made holy, number one. This means we're set apart, and we sang that this morning. Set apart for you, Lord. That's what holiness is. Set apart for God. When you enter into a marriage covenant, an agreement with somebody, you are set apart for that person. You're agreeing not to go with anybody else. You're saying, this is the one I'm with. That's being set apart. That's being holy to that person. And being holy for God is being set apart for Him and His purposes. That's what holiness means. Now, last week I mentioned this, that we are declared righteous in God's sight. And it's absolutely true. And that we have the freedom to talk to God. The heavens are open over us because Jesus has died for us. We are justified before Him. We have freedom to do that. We can pray. And we don't have to worry about coming into His presence. That is a gift that God declared us holy in the beginning. This is called justification. That's a 50-cent word, justification. We are justified before God. He declares us holy in His sight. And that's marvelous. That's wonderful. That's where we all start as believers. You say yes to Jesus, boom, you are declared righteous in God's sight. What that does is now gives us the freedom, because we're loved by God, the heavens are open above us, and we now have the freedom to actually work on the things in our lives that are not holy. When Paul says in here, cleanse yourself, he's not talking about justification, because that has been done at the cross by Jesus, and we receive that free gift when we say yes to Him. When he says cleanse yourself, he's talking about a second category, another fancy word, called sanctification. And sanctification is the process after we recognize we're clean in God's sight, that we begin to work on the things in our life that need attention. That's sanctification. And then when Paul says cleanse yourself, he's talking about the second thing here. And it's important to know this, that we allow the Holy Spirit to work on these areas in our lives. It's getting cleaned up, but it's not getting cleaned up to impress God. Because a lot of times people reverse reverse the order of these two. And we think that we have to get our lives cleaned up before God in order to be acceptable by Him. And so somebody says you got to go to church, or you ought to, you know, start reading your Bible, and you go, I just can't, you know, you either try to get cleaned up or you realize you fail to get cleaned up, and you know, that's a recipe for failure, honestly. But we receive the justification from God, know that we're clean in His sight. Now we have the freedom to actually work on those things. That's sanctification. And so I think we have that we're made holy. I think we got the two words here. Made holy first is justified. And that's, we are made holy in God's sight. We are justified. Then, number two, and this is the order, 1, 2, we get holy. We become sanctified. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Please don't put those in the wrong order. Don't reverse those. Don't try to get holy in God's sight, thinking it's up to you. We receive what God has done for us first. Thank you, Lord. And then we can work on those. If we reverse the order on that, it's a recipe for pride or shame. Pride because we think we can get right in God's sight, and we think we're doing better than other people, and we compare ourselves to others. Or shame because we try it and we fail, and we realize we can't do that. And then we feel shame because I got to give up. I can't even do this thing. But if you do it in God's order, it comes together. It's kind of like knowing that you're in a house where your dad loves you and wants the best for you, and yet has some things for you to work on. And you get the confidence of the love of your father to actually do those things. Like the illustration we used last week of the young boy who was vacuuming, and he didn't do a good job vacuuming, and his dad walked around the house with him and said, we need to do this, this, and this, and helped him. He helped him to learn how to clean up, and God does that for us. That's good news, by the way. I like that. How many of you read the Chronicles of Narnia? You see, Anne, Chronicles of Narnia people. Love those books. Read them to the kids growing up, and I've got hard copies waiting for the grandkids to get just old enough to understand. Can't wait for that. There's one, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a boy named Eustace, who is just a stuck-up prig. And he's terrible, absolutely terrible. Complains and unhappy and everything else. Well, they land on an enchanted island. And Eustace stalks off to find, he ends up finding out the lair of a dragon who has died. And he's got his piles of gold there, and they're kind of enchanted. And Eustace, being the stuck-up prig that he is, thinks he's going to take some of this gold, and he takes a bracelet and puts it on his arm. And then he recognizes that because he's taken the dragon's gold, he's become a dragon. I think we have a picture here from the old illustrations. You see on the forearm of the dragon, the gold that is bound, and it really hurts, and big crocodile tears dropping from the dragon there. So this guy, Eustace, who's now become a dragon, is in pain, and he wants the relief from that thing. He just has got to get it off. And he doesn't know Aslan the lion, and one night in his pain and frustration, the lion shows up and says, follow me. And so they bound up the hills. He bounds up the hills, the dragon flies, and they go up to this well that's a healing well, and the water is cool, and it looks wonderful. And the lion tells him to get undressed. And Eustace thinks that's silly, you know, dragons aren't dressed. But then he remembers that like snakes who shed their skins, dragons shed their skin too. So he starts to kind of scratch away at his scales, and scales start to fall, and he gets a little bit off here and a little bit there, and there's another layer underneath. And he tries to get himself cleaned up in another layer, and it doesn't work. There's too many layers. Now, let me read to you from the copy of this. Eustace is telling his story to another boy who's been in trouble before named Edmund. And here's what he said. He's describing what happened to him. Then the lion said, you'll have to let me undress you. Eustace says, I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just laid flat on my back and let him do it. And he's looking at the claws of the lion, those sharp claws, and the lion is digging into his flesh and tearing that layer, all those layers off. The very first tear he made were so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And then he began pulling the skin off. It hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked a scab at a sore place, it hurts like the dickens, but it's so much fun to see it coming away. Edmund says, I know just what you mean. Eustace says, well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. And I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only to realize that that hadn't hurt. And then there it was, lying on the grass, molly old dragon skin, looking ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and a smaller than I had been. And then he caught hold of me. I don't much like that, because I felt very tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I had turned into a boy again. Eustace becomes not the selfish prig that he was, the stuck-up, self-centered boy. He becomes a boy again who follows Aslan because of what he's done for him and who has cleaned him up. Eustace is now usable by God. He's now cleaned up and ready to be used by God. God will work with us, just like the Father in the vacuum, not only to clean us up, but help us to get ready to do the things he wants us to do. That's one benefit. We are made holy, and God's a part of that, both with justification and sanctification. Number two, benefits from this, we are useful to the master. And this is where the dish analogy becomes clear, I think. We're cleansed from the things that have hung us up. We are working on those things, and we're ready to be used by God. We are useful. When Debbie and I have guests over for dinner, and she sets the table, we want to pull the good stuff out and make a nice table and candles and the whole thing. And it's useful to us. Those good things are useful to us. When they had special meals at Downton Abbey, any Downton Abbey fans, people who saw that, Downton Abbey there, when they set a table like this at Downton Abbey, you know, you saw in the introduction, the rulers, they put out to space things just so, and they set a table like this very purposefully because of the guests that they had. The way they set the table and the way they treated their guests reflected on the master of the house, Lord Robert Crawley. And so those things on the table were useful to him because they told the people that they were special and that, you know, he valued them being there, that kind of thing. They were clean and appropriate for the occasion. So when God has a special task to do, he wants to set the table for some nice guests. He wants a special occasion. He picks good dishes, clean crystal, clean silverware. You ever notice you have a cup of company over and you've set the table and people are starting to arrive and you look down and you notice that the fork you'd set on one of their places has dried spaghetti sauce on it. And first inclination is to furiously scrape with your thumbnail that things. And if you're a guy, you'll wipe it on your shirt tail and then put it back. But when you realize what your wife might say, you put it in the sink and get a clean fork. Not that this has ever happened at our house. You want a clean fork or clean utensils for the guests you're having over, right? You want those clean utensils around the table for special occasions. So does God. God wants clean silverware, clean plates, dishes that are ready to reflect who He is around the table. We are useful to Him if we have cleansed ourselves. Number three, if we do these things, we are then prepared for any good work. So when we cleanse ourselves, we've dealt with our issues. Not that we're finished dealing with those issues. We've begun to deal with them. We're sincere in doing this. We're accountable to other people. We've followed through on our selfishness, greed, pornography, cheating, lust, whatever it happens to be. We become ready. Hence this brief series, People Get Ready. And I'm not talking, and I want you to hear me on this, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about being perfect, because none of us will be perfect until that day we stand before God in the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm not talking either about God loving a class of people. He loves His special purpose kids more than He loves His common use kids. I'm not talking about that either, because God loves all of His kids equally. He died for all of His kids. He forgives all, and He cares for all. But if God wants to do a special occasion, to reach some people, to do something, He reaches for a dish normally that's clean and that's ready to be used. If He wants to reflect His character to somebody else, He'll use a mirror that's a little cleaner than another mirror that's kind of smeared on the outside. That's what I'm talking about. And it has nothing to do with being perfect or cleaning up our lives so much. It has to do with being sincere in how we deal with those things. Confessing readily, keeping short accounts with God, getting rid of that stuff, dealing with it and not letting it linger in our lives. Asking God daily for help. Now, I mentioned last week, and we're not going to look at this, from Revelation 19, that when Jesus comes to earth, He finds a people who have made themselves ready. You remember that from Revelation 19? They made themselves ready, and they're wearing white garments, which are fine, righteous acts of the saints. So there are people on the earth that are making themselves ready for the return of Jesus. Now, too many times we talk about getting ready for the return of Jesus. We think it has to do with counting the number of hairs on the chin of the male goat in Daniel to determine how that impacts the timing of His coming. That's a joke, people. Nobody counts the hairs on the male chin of the goat in Daniel. But some people would go to that extent if they thought that that meant they could figure out the timing of the return of Jesus. Don't turn to Daniel and count the number of hairs, because it won't tell you there. There, a whole industry has been spawned in the United States, the Evangelical Church in the United States, with charts and graphs having to do with the exact timing of the return of Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about the timing of the return of Jesus, but I think the emphasis in Scripture has much more to do with our character. And are we ready to meet the Lord rather than the timing? Because the timing, the reason people talk about it so much, is not all that clear in the Scripture. The timing is not the main thing. Are we ready is the main thing. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Have we prepared ourselves? So we've been praying as a church for the manifest presence of God, and we've been praying that the Holy Spirit would come in our midst and in our area with conviction and repentance and salvation. What if he answers? What if he answers? Who's he going to use? I'm kind of challenged by this idea in the passage that people in the church are either special purpose or common use people. And you've maybe heard something like this. There are some people who serve no greater function other than to show you how not to do something or how not to live. You've heard of that? Well, we don't want to be that in the church, do we? We want to be special purpose people. We want to be an example of a special purpose, a clean dish, ready to be used by God. So when I say people get ready, it has to do with what Paul told to Timothy. Cleanse yourself. Let sanctification have its part. Paul is near his death. He knows that the end is near. This is probably his last letter to Timothy. And one of the things he says is, Tim, cleanse yourself. Get ready to be used by God. He's looking for clean vessels, clean dishes, special instruments. And he's willing to help us get there, which is good news. I have a video that I think is illustrative of this. If I can get somebody to hit the lights and back, we're going to watch this video.
Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, but I want to. So I go to God and I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
No, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
You are God. Mm-hmm. What's that about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Let's get busy.
Okay.
I'm going to bring up things in your life that don't belong in your life. And start right here. Your anger.
Ow!
I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrongest of ways. You compare yourself to others instead of me. And you lie. You tell little white lies. You're so afraid of confrontation. You're becoming a people pleaser.
Okay, time out. I think you've done some really good work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, but when I look like Jesus, people get uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm supposed to do that.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
No, what I'm saying is you've grown me to here. Maybe we take a break from each other for a while, all right? And then I'll stay here, and then you come back, and we can grow some more.
You never just take a break from me. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but you never just plateau. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, here we go.
Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Okay, sorry.
This right here, that secret sin, that thing that you run to whenever you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Do you want to keep rearranging this in your life, or do you want me to chisel it out?
Chisel.
It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life.
Oh, this hurts, okay? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you are doing in your life that are insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life.
I know, but I've let you down so many times, God.
No, you were never holding me up.
Okay, then chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. God, I get up every morning and I hate what I see in the mirror because inside is a scared, stupid kid. And I try, but I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. So chisel away and just know what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices, so many critics for far too long that are not for me. You've bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, at the end of the day, you think you're junk. I don't take time to make junk. I want to show you something about my love. Reach in your back pocket.
It's a page from a notebook when I was in college. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Dear God, did I hear you right? You said you want to use me. But I feel really useless. But if you can take this life, this mess of a life I have, and do with it what you want, I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
It's going to be tough.
Yes. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's.
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I made you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. You are an original masterpiece.
Isn't that good? Might take some work, but God is ready and willing to help us go from a paper plate to some great stoneware, or from a styrofoam cup to a crystal goblet. He might have to chisel, and that's okay. If we cooperate with him, we, like Paul wrote to Timothy, cleanse ourselves. Now, if you're taking notes, let me ask you to do this, not to say it out loud, but to write down what God has highlighted for you. Is God put something on your heart saying, I need to work on this area? Maybe God needs to chisel on me in this part of my life. Write that down so you don't forget it, because we tend to leave here and eat cookies and forget. Write that down, and this week as you're reading your Bible, pray about it. Lord, help me in this area. Or you might confide in a trusted friend. Pray with me about this area. I need help in this area. We need to be held accountable sometimes for those things. So talk about it and head into it. Because we all want to be ready, right? I want to be ready. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You help us to get cleansed. You help us to be sanctified, Lord. First, you justified us in your sight. We are clean in your sight. It's fantastic. Thank you. The relationship is open. Now you help us to get holy. Lord, we need help with that. Thank you for your help. Lead us in these ways, Lord. Lead us in cleansing ourselves so we're ready to be used by you. Amen. A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee. A pure heart. That's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after Thee. A heart that hides Your word so that sin cannot come in. A heart that's undivided, but one You rule and reign. A heart that beats compassion, that pleases You, my Lord. It's an aroma that rises to Your throne. Pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after Thee. A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after Thee. A heart that follows hard after Thee. If you would like